I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Matthew. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to Peter, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knee before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A loving Lord, we thank you that you've called us together this day to worship you. And we thank you for your holy word. And I ask now that as your word is proclaimed, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. The scriptures for this morning are about the fine art of offering forgiveness and working towards reconciliation. They offer also a challenge to be imitators of Jesus, to be the one who shows mercy with no limits. And it also challenges us, in the words of Paul, to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters and to live together in harmony. This gospel lesson this morning, where Peter is asking Jesus about how times he needs to forgive a fellow believer, has a place in context that sometimes we miss when we just hear those few verses about forgiveness. Jesus has been talking about how to keep peace in the community. Two of his disciples have just asked if they might be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, responds that that's not his to offer. And after that, he tells the parable of a lost sheep, about how once when one is restored to the flock, there is great rejoicing. And there must be some disconnect or some discontent in that community. For Jesus then goes on to give some very practical advice about how best to work with others who have sinned against you. And reading from the message from Matthew 18, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. And if he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. It's after Jesus shares that very practical advice about how to restore one in community that Peter asks, how often, Lord, must I forgive? How often do I have to do this? How often do I have to start over? Do I just at some point give up? Peter says to Jesus, do I have to do it seven times? Which is really a very merciful and a very reasonable answer, because the traditional response would be three. You would need to forgive someone three times. but Peter offers seven. And as you heard in the gospel this morning, Jesus said, no, not seven, either 77 or seven times seven or 70 times seven, depending on your translation. In other words, it's not something that you can limit. It's not something that you can put an end to. It's something that goes on and on. In the immortal words of Buzz Lightyear from Toy Story, to infinity and beyond, to infinity and beyond. There is no limit to the need of forgiving our brothers and sisters. Jesus truly is saying that forgiveness is not a commodity to be reckoned. It's not a mystical number to be calculated. There's not an app for that. At least I don't think there's an app for that to keep track of how many times we've said I'm sorry. Forgiveness is truly limitless, and it cannot and should not be tallied, and we shouldn't keep score. Jesus says, stop counting and stop living, and start living a life of mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness may not be part of our human nature, but truly it's a part of God's nature, and it's a part of who Christ is, and we are called to be imitators of Christ. That parable that Jesus tells to make the point about mercy and forgiveness sometimes is a parable that we're not real comfortable with. But truly, it's an exaggerated story to show how great is God's mercy and how small is our acceptance of that mercy, or how slow we are to accept that mercy. You need to understand that the person who owes this debt, it's an exaggerated debt. It's 10,000 talents. One talent would be what a laborer would make in 15 years. So we're talking about 150 years of someone laboring to pay off that debt. I can imagine that the disciples and those who heard that parable are starting to laugh out loud. Whoever could have a debt that great? Whoever could begin to think that they could repay that debt? It's an exaggerated amount to show how outlandish and how outrageous is the king's mercy. For that servant pleads. He pleads for his life. He pleads and asks forgiveness of this debt. And the king, instead of selling him and selling his family and his children and his home, shows him mercy, forgives the whole debt, the whole 10,000 talents. Now, you would expect that servant to go home celebrating, for that huge debt is now off his shoulders. He no longer has that burden. But in this parable, that's not what he does. The first person that he meets who owes him a meager amount, very little, he grabs by the throat and says, pay up now. And even though he begs for mercy, that first servant has him thrown in jail until the debt can be repaid. I was thinking about that the other day, and I'm thinking someone who's in jail has a very hard time trying to make enough money to pay that debt. So basically, that man is in jail forever. But the truth of the matter is that that servant who had received mercy missed the point of that grace and that gift. Instead of celebrating, instead of sharing that mercy and forgiveness with another, he retaliates and he throws a fellow believer or a fellow servant in jail. Now, the king, of course, hears news of what's happened, and again, his graciousness is short-lived. For because that servant has failed to show mercy, has failed to offer forgiveness, that first servant then is thrown in jail. There are consequences to our actions. Even though we have so graciously and mercifully received all of that forgiveness from God, that doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibilities. It doesn't mean that we aren't called to share that in response to how much God has given us. We ought to forgive one another as well. The parable points out the sad truth that forgiveness does not come easy. And rather than count the cost and even seek retribution, and often we would rather count the cost and seek retribution. But just because forgiveness is hard doesn't mean that we're off the hook. It doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility once we have received God's grace to share that mercy with others. We're called to forgive as God forgives. The deeper demand of this parable is to forgive others as a response to all that God has given us, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's love. Last week, Mitch Morgan shared about burdens. He talked about the burdens that weigh us down and sometimes the burdens that compel us to act. They weigh on our heart, and so there's something we want to do. Our lack of forgiveness and our inability to forgive is a burden that too many of us carry. We know we should forgive someone that's hurt us. We know that there are effects, adverse effects, of letting those burdens fester and nag at us. And we know that physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we should let them go. We should forgive others. But it's not easy. So we hang on. We avoid acting. We continue to count. We continue to calculate. We fail to take the risk to forgive. There's a wonderful little story that's entitled Two Monks, and it comes from the wisdom of the Zen masters. And it goes like this. Two monks on a pilgrimage came to the ford of a river. There they saw a girl dressed in all her finery, obviously not knowing what to do since the river was high and she did not want to spoil her clothes. Without more ado, one of the monks took her on his back, carried her across, and put her down on dry ground on the other side. Then the monks continued on their way. But the other monk, after an hour, started complaining. Surely it's not right to touch a woman. It's against the commandments to have close contact with women. How could you go against the rules of monks? The monk who had carried the girl walked along silently, but finally he remarked, "I set her down by the river an hour ago. Why are you still carrying her?" I set her down by the river an hour ago. Why are you still carrying her? We tend to carry our hurts along. We tend to fail to offer forgiveness. We tend not to ask God to forgive us. And so we carry our burdens along when we really should let them sit, let them go, not count the cost. We are asked to show mercy in the way our Heavenly Father shows mercy, but that doesn't mean we continue to condone someone's bad behavior. Rabbi Harold Kushner talks about a fellow person that he was counseling, a woman, and he says this. A woman in my congregation comes to see me. She's a single mother, divorced, working to support herself and three young children. She says to me, "Since my husband walked out on us, every month is a struggle to pay our bills. I have to tell my kids we have no money to go to the movies while he's living it up with his new wife in another state. How can you tell me to forgive him?" I answer her, "I'm not asking you to forgive him because what he did was acceptable. It wasn't. It was mean and selfish. I'm asking you to forgive because he doesn't deserve the power to live in your head and turn you into a bitter, angry woman. I'd like to see him out of your life emotionally as completely as he is out of it physically. But you keep holding on to him. You're not hurting him by holding on to that resentment, but you're hurting yourself." How often do we think that we can't forgive because that means that we're condoning bad behavior, and so we carry that hurt on and on and on throughout our lives? We're really, what God asks us to do is to let that burden go, to offer forgiveness, not because we think what that person has done is right, but we know that that's healthier for us, so that we can begin to move on. So that we can begin to move on, not counting the cost, but asking God to forgive us for carrying that burden for so long. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, is trying to get that congregation to understand how to live together in community. Throughout his writing in that letter, he offers wonderful advice about how to live together, how to have mutual love. And in today's scripture that Candy read for us, he's talking about how to live together with people who don't think the same way that you do. How many of you have to live with people that don't think the same way that you do? How many do you think in this congregation all think alike? Paul had that same problem. Not everyone in his church agreed with each other, nor did they agree with him. They had different ideas. They had different ways of seeing things. Again, hear how Eugene Peterson translates part of that passage in The Message. "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. So tend to your own knitting. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. You have your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Paul is saying, he's not so much saying that we need to forgive one another. He's saying that we have to realize that we are all brothers and sisters of Christ, and the common denominator is that we are children of God. And sometimes our differences really don't make that much difference. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where differences have become not only something to celebrate, but have become truly divisive. We've taken sides in so many arenas. And that's not really wrong in itself, because we all have come from our own backgrounds, we have our own history, we have our own traditions. And so we have an understanding of what it is that we believe and what we think is right. What Paul is saying for the Christian community is that it's more important to love one another than to think that you have the right belief or the right observance. It's about the not so much the letter of the law as the spirit of the law. To remember that we are all interconnected, and really, the differences are just that, differences. We also, you probably have heard this said before, hate the sin, love the sinner. Unfortunately, in this day and age, that has morphed to be hate the sin, hate the sinner, and then let's demonize that sinner to make them so much the other that we exclude them, that we can't see their redeeming qualities. We aren't able to look past the differences. And in so many arenas, not only have we demonized those who don't think like us, we've allowed our hatred for the other to continue to embolden us to make a radical stance. Paul would say that's not, there's not a place for that in the Christian community. There's not a place for that in God's kingdom. We are brothers and sisters of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God. And so the differences are to be celebrated, not to be demonized, and to find a way to share God's mercy and God's love. That might mean asking someone to forgive us. That might mean acknowledging that we've been wrong. That might just mean offering a handshake of fellowship. In the Christian community, Jesus says there are people who maybe will wrong you, but you work to restore them. You work to keep them in the fold. No one of us is any better than any other. So we are called to be people of mercy, to be people of forgiveness, people that work for reconciliation. And you might ask the question, how long must I do this? How long? How many times? And Jesus would say, to infinity and beyond. Amen.